I'm going to ask the Lord's blessing on our gospel meeting. Heavenly Father, we were drawn here to thy throne of grace another evening through the merits and value of the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We give thee thanks for heaven's interest upon the sons of men, and give God thanks for heaven's interest in a gospel meeting. This gospel that we proclaim nightly in the ears of our fellow men originated with God himself. It's the good news from heaven to a perishing world, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. And Father, we're found here this evening gathered in thy presence. We give thee thanks for every mercy to every soul under this little roof. We give thee thanks for thy preservation over days that are past and a day that is past, especially to those who are yet in their sins. Many there were who began this day, our God, healthy and well. And now at a few minutes past eight, they're over the boundary line. They're in God's eternity. They'll never be back anymore. But there are those in our meeting, Father, and had they been taken, they'd been gone forever to eternal ruin. But we bless thy name, and thou hast given them another opportunity to hear the gospel in all its simplicity. We ask for divine help tonight again to read the Scriptures, and to speak of sin and of salvation, to tell again of man's ruin and God's remedy, found alone in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask for help to uplift the cross afresh tonight before the people, to tell them of the only Savior who can atone for sin. We give thee thanks that the one who died upon that cross at this moment of time is at thy right hand, a glorified man in heaven. All heaven can wonder at his person and work. And what a privilege it is for men who are just earthen vessels to have the privilege again of telling sinners of the Savior who died on the tree. And for the wonderful message of the gospel that reaches every sinner, no matter how vile they might be, or how self-righteous they might be, once they appreciate they're lost and perishing, there is forgiveness full and free through the blood. We're looking for our God tonight to draw near in this meeting. Father, we need thee. We're delighted to see so many in this Wednesday night. But Father, ourselves in this room will count for nothing. We need our God. We're looking for the gracious presence of the power of the Holy Spirit. Whenever the word of God is read with power, whenever the gospel is preached with power, and whenever sinners realize, I hear a voice that is calling to me, and a plead with its tenderest tone. Father, we commend ourselves to thee. We're looking for salvation even before this meeting ends, that we might hear news of a loved one, of a friend, of a neighbor, been reached and saved for the glory of Christ. We commend our brethren to thee across the province to tell forth the old story again. Wherever they stand this night, draw near and give heaven's help, that all meetings might redound to the glory of Christ, since we ask in his worthy and precious name. Amen. Now we might sing another hymn, please. Number 734. Not often sung in a gospel meeting, but I was thinking much about it this evening. 734. Sing from above, with voice of love, the Savior will be calling, when all his own race kings and gods before him will be falling. It's the last verse I was thinking of. Shall you, shall I, with holy joy, his coming hail with pleasure, and him adore forevermore, our Lord, our life, our treasure. But stand to sing number 734, please.
Sing from above with voice of love, the Savior will be calling, when all is over, rich is and gone, before him will be calling. He's coming soon, he's coming soon, he's coming soon in glory. He's coming soon. He's coming soon from God.
evening to see so many under the sound of the gospel. We really appreciate you making the sacrifice. There's a sacrifice to be made if you want to hear the gospel. There's a sacrifice to be made if you want to be saved. Do you see what happens to sacrifice? Everything else is dear to your heart. If you want to be saved, you try and attend the meetings nightly. Because the old man used to say, and how true it is, that those who go in for salvation get it. And what we mean by going in for salvation is to make up your mind, I want it, and I'm going to get it ere these meetings end. You see, you can be saved in this gospel meeting tonight, because God desires that you should be saved. And if you made up your mind today, I want to know the sins forgiven, God can save you in this gospel meeting. You see, that's why the meetings are held, that you might be reached at this time. Don't procrastinate, don't put it off. Don't you say, I'll get it tomorrow night. Because we sang about the coming of Christ. He's soon to come from glory. And every believer, no matter where they hang in a hut on a Lord's Day morning, will rise to meet him and be with him for all eternity. If that happens between now and tomorrow night, hell will be your doom if you're not saved. Keep the meetings in mind this week again as they continue. Thursday and Friday, 8 to 9, and Lord's Day at 7:30. And a prayer meeting before each meeting, half an hour, where we seek the face of God. Now turn with me to the scriptures again tonight, please, to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 23. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. I only want to read three verses with you tonight. And verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Now a verse in the Old Testament in the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 57. The prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 57. I will read the first part of this verse. Verse 15. For thus saith the High and Lofty One that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place. Now my final verse is in the 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 16. Verse 22. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Maranatha. It's that word Maranatha that's upon my heart. Now you might not find a connection in the verses that we have read together. While some of the verses are well known and one of them may be not so well known, what I want to bring before you tonight, I trust, will be simple. I like to hear the gospel preached in simplicity. I like to try and speak in order that the youngest boy or girl might understand what's being said. Or if there be one here for the first time who has never sat in a gospel meeting before, we're delighted to have you. And we must of necessity give you the full, clear message of the gospel in this meeting. Because while it's your first time, it could be your last time. Therefore we must be as the Savior was here upon earth in his presentation of the gospel. Clear and plain and simple. I want to bring three words before your attention. Three words that are only found in our Bible once. In Luke chapter 23, we have the word Calvary. In Isaiah 57, we have the word eternity. And in 1 Corinthians 16, we have the word Maranatha. Maranatha means, behold, he cometh. So very simply, what's upon my mind is this. Calvary. Eternity. Maranatha, he cometh. I want to look at it this way. Calvary, why? Eternity, where? Maranatha, when? I trust you understand that. It's the idea, the form of a question. Calvary, why? You see, Calvary is the center of God's thinking. From all eternity, heaven was occupied with Calvary. Never you get this impression, you know, that whenever Adam sinned on that moment, in that moment in the Garden of Eden, whenever he willfully, willingly, knowingly sinned, Because Adam knew what he was doing when he ate of that fruit. Whenever he ate of that fruit, he did it willfully, because God had told him not to do it. The Lord said to Adam, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And the death referred to there is a spiritual death, because in our Bible, death is always separation. It's not so much that Adam would die physically the day that he ate of the fruit. Because when he partook of that fruit, he lived for hundreds of years after that. But God says, Adam, the day you eat, you'll die. What does God mean? He says, Adam, the day you eat, you and I will have to separate. Our brother brought before us forcefully last night the sinner at his distance from God. And because Adam ate of that fruit, he was separated, he died. But don't you think at that moment God had a problem? Never let it enter your head that whenever Adam sinned, God had to sit down and devise a means or a plan of salvation. Because before ever there was a garden, and before ever there was a man, and before ever there was sin, in the heart of God there was Calvary. From all eternity, God had Calvary in mind. You know, the place itself is the geographical center of this earth. If you were to put your finger in the center of God's earth, you would place it at Calvary. You know, it's the prophetic center of God's program. God hinges his prophetic program around the cross of Calvary. That's the center of our gospel message, you know. If we fail to bring before you Calvary, we have failed to preach the gospel. And I want to bring before you tonight with a little help, Calvary. Calvary, why? Why had to be a Calvary? What was the cause of Calvary? I believe clearly and plainly from Scripture that we are taught the cause of Calvary is the love of God. You see, for a little while, whenever I was younger, I believed that Calvary, the cause for it to be my sin. But God could have dealt with my sin apart from Calvary. God can deal with sinners apart from Calvary. Let that into your soul tonight. God will deal with man and his depravity and his sin. And he has done it. He can do it apart from Calvary. You see, how do you mean? Because the Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. God never had a problem with sin. God always knew how to deal with sin. God has only one method of dealing with sin, and that is absolute and total punishment. You see, whenever men in society today transgress the law, one sits upon a bench, a judge of authority, and he hears the case, and all the evidence is against the criminal, and he passes the highest sentence he can, and the man's put in jail for 30 years. But then the law, you see, if that man's put in jail, he realizes I have 30 years to do, but then they compromise the law. They say, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to let you out. Because we're expecting you to reform yourself. And they show the man mercy at the expense of justice. But whenever God is dealing with sin, you see, God never compromises with sin's punishment. Whenever God looks upon you tonight, mother, you know what he sees? He sees the same in you as he sees in me. He sees absolute depravity. He sees you a lost, helpless sinner. He sees your sin crying out for judgment. And he intends and will judge your sin and punish your sin. And let that into your soul tonight. As you sit in this meeting, heaven has decreed that it will deal with your sin and deal with mine. I thank God mine has been dealt with years ago in the person of Christ. But as God looks down upon sinful humanity, he's not overlooking one sin. Now take it into your heart tonight that you're a sinner. But as God looks upon you, you know, while he hates your sin and will judge your sin, he loves you. This is the cause for Calvary. Because God created man in the likeness of his own image. And the man sinned and went away from God. But as God gazed upon the man that he made, he wanted to bring him in and bring him back. Therefore, there had to be a Calvary. Calvary was in the mind of God from all eternity. That God would in Christ Jesus reconcile the world unto himself. God made provision through the death of Christ for a world of men. And the cause of Calvary's victim, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, was love. The hymn writer said, it was love that brought him down from the glory. It was love that brought him down from the sky. Love in his heart for a poor sinner like you led him to suffer and die. Do you ever think about the love of God? Do you ever, as you sit in a gospel meeting for one moment, maybe in the day that's passed, almost 24 hours since we gathered here, since we left this hall, it's almost 24 hours. And those 24 hours that are passed, did you ever think about God's love to you? You know what the hymn writer said? And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on that cross my burden gladly bearing, Christ died to take away my sin. It was love that cost Calvary. Because God wants to redeem the sinner. God wants to bring the sinner back to himself. And if God's going to bring the sinner back to himself, there has to be a Calvary. Because God's not going to overlook the sin. God's going to deal with the sin. And then he's going to offer the sinner a pardon, full, free, and eternal. See, I tell you every night, that as far as salvation's concerned, as far as the sinner getting to heaven's concerned, there's nothing they can do. And God says, I don't want you to do anything for a number of reasons. Number one, he says, there's nothing to do. All that I require is done. That was on Calvary's cross it was done. And the cause for Calvary is God's love for you. Let it enter your soul tonight, Mother. God loves you, not because of what you have done, because you're a hopeless sinner. I can never give you a reason for the love of God for sinners, because I look at my own heart. There never a day goes by. Sometimes as I turn along the way, you know, I see some poor souls. I heard about a boy today of 17 years of age out near Kells, Water. And on Tuesday morning, he left his sister to school. They couldn't be found. He was found later the next day in an old station house. He had taken his own life. They got involved in drugs. And the boys that gave him the drugs were putting the pressure on for the money. They haven't got it. They took the easy way out as he believed it. Whenever I think about poor souls like that, my heart goes out. But ever God saved a sinner like me. For I'm no better than any other man. I'm a lost sinner by nature and by practice. But I took it in. And God loved a sinner like me. Oh, the wondrous love of Jesus. Not the half have yet been told. I can never explain to you in a few minutes on a platform, or even in a lifetime, for I haven't got the capability to get into the heart of depth of God's love. But this I can tell you, as I look at Calvary, I can see a cause. And the cause of Christ's death upon that tree was love to a sinner like you. You know, before ever your mother knew you or named you, God loved you. There never was a time when God never loved you. And there will never be a time on earth when God will cease to love you. You might have spurned his grace. You might harden your heart against him, but I can tell you he loves you. But I want to tell you something else and a word of warning. Don't you play fast and loose with that love. Because the God who loves is absolutely holy. And the God who loves you will not allow you to mock him or to spurn him. God tonight brought you to this gospel meeting to save you. I must of necessity tell you of the love of God. While I tell you of your sin, I must tell you God loves you. And this is the cause of Calvary. The sin question has to be dealt with. God says there's only one way that I can bring this sinner in. I must punish another for his sin. I must have full payment to that man's guilt. He's a guilty sinner. But it is one who would take his place, and there was one, only one, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, whenever I take the death of Christ on behalf of that sinner, I can bring him in. Therefore, the cause of Calvary is love. But not only is there a cause to it, but there's a cost to it. There's a price to pay. What was the cost of Calvary? There was a cost to God himself, and that cost to God was his own, his well-beloved Son. You know, in order for God to bring one sinner in, or millions of sinners, the cost was the same. Because my sin, if I were the only individual on earth, my sin deserved eternal death. My sin deserves absolute punishment. And if God's going to bring me in, then his Son would have to die. If God's going to bring millions in, then the Son would have to die, because Christ could offer an infinite sacrifice. And God had by his side from all eternity his only, his well-beloved Son. You know, it was he who said to Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And that word "give" in John 3:16 is he gave him up as a sacrifice. God looked upon you, Mother. Father, tonight, heaven looked upon you, dear boy, tonight with a hard heart against the gospel. God looked upon you. He says, there's a boy, I want to see him.
There's my son at my right hand throughout eternal ages. There's only one way I can bring that sinner in.
I must part with my darling, my well-beloved.
He is willing to die in the stead of the sinner. I am willing to give him.
There's a cost that heaven had to pay. God had to give up as a sacrifice his only son. You know, there's a dear woman many years ago in the southern states of America. And she had two boys. And her husband died whenever the boys were young, and she worked hard to rear them and to educate them. And she got them into good jobs. One day, the eldest boy came in and he says to his mother, he says, Mother, I'm going out to the heart of America, the Amazon, to preach the gospel. She says, Son, could you not preach the gospel at home? He says, Mother, my burden is for those in the heart of the Amazon. And there I have to go. She was angry. For she gave her life for those boys. You know. She worked hard many a night. Her hands were sore and her back was sore. But she hadn't a penny to put in herself. She gave it to them. And here, after it all, this boy's going to leave home and go away to the Amazon. He wasn't there 6 months. The tragedy happened and he was taken from time into eternity. God took him home. She became hard in her heart. She became in a measure bitter against God. A year and a half passed. One day her younger son came in and sat down at the tea table. He says, Mummy, God has laid it upon my heart to go to the Amazon. She says, Son, you can't go. You can't go. He says, Mother, God gave his only son to Calvary's cross to die for me. And there's millions out there who've never heard the gospel. He says, Mother, I've a burden to go and tell them that there's salvation for them. She went into her room. She got down on her knees. And she lifted her heart to heaven. She says, Blessed Lord, I have two boys that I love with all my heart. One of them's gone home to heaven. Another boy wants to serve God as a missionary. She says, How can I hold him back? For thou didst the only one, thou didst give him for a sinner like me. She came out to her son, she said, Son, go and tell him that God of this world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall, salvation full at highest cost, he offers free to all. And there was a cost to God that cost him his only son. But there's a cost to Christ, the Son of God. It cost him much to die for sinners. In order that one sinner, our millions of sinners, one day might walk the golden street. The cost of Christ of God, his precious blood from Golgotha's tree. He lived in this life, through this life, a homeless stranger. For 30 years he spent them down in Nazareth, that despised place. He worked with Joseph for many years, I believe. There, Joseph went home to heaven. At that bench in a carpenter's shop. And then there came a time when he went out into the ministry. And for 3 years here he moved amongst men, giving sight to the blind, and healing the sick and raising the dead. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And the grief of his heart as he gazed upon sin's havoc on the sinful scene touched the very heart of the eternal Son. And one day he was taken into Pilate's judgment hall. And in Pilate's judgment hall, Pilate with his men set him at naught. Then with Herod and his men at war, they set him at naught. And they removed the raiment of him. One of the most shameful things to happen to anybody is to be stripped of their raiment in public. And the Christ of God in all his perfection, they removed his raiment from him there in Gabbatha. They put a purple robe upon him. They left his face beyond recognition of a man, and they crowned him with thorns. They put a crossbeam upon his shoulder, and they led him out to the place called Calvary. There he was nailed alive by the hands and the feet, and upon that cross he was despised and rejected of men. But sir, let me tell you more. While it cost him physical sufferings, there were atoning sufferings on Calvary's tree.
But the Savior was there at Calvary. He was paying the ultimate price. He was giving himself. You know, the Father gave him. But whenever it came to Calvary, he gave himself a sacrifice to set the sinners free. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon that tree. Amazing pity, love unknown. Grace beyond degree. I want to tell you, I can never measure the sufferings of Christ. But as I draw near to Calvary, I stand apart. I stand not too close to that cross because it's holy ground. You know, whenever it came to dealing with Christ in relation to sin, God closed the scene in darkness. There's one of the most touching verses in the Bible in John's Gospel 19. You know what it says? There stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother. But you know, when it came to the sin atoning death of Christ, God closed that scene in darkness. Mary wasn't allowed to behold it. No eye was allowed to behold the suffering Christ as his soul was made an offering for sin. As he was there hanging upon that cross, there was darkness over all the land. I believe there was darkness over all creation. Whenever the Savior hung on Golgotha's tree, there he was in all his loneliness. There was none to pity. There was none to stand beside. He was left alone by humanity. And he was forsaken by God himself as he hung upon that cross. Why? Because the ultimate end of the Christ rejecter is to be forsaken by God forever. There he was in the darkness. As he hung in that darkness, I can't understand it. Neither can I put it into words, but this I can tell you. The Bible says he was wounded for our transgressions. Not the wounds that man inflicted upon him, but heaven wounded Christ in relation to my sin. You see, he's there as a substitute. As he's there upon that cross, he's there for me. He's the sinless Christ having no sin of his own. He's dying for a world of sinners. Can you take it in tonight? Would you like to be saved tonight? Would you like to know for sure that you're heaven born and heaven bound? Well then take it in. I was a guilty sinner, but Jesus died for me. The hymn writer said, there is my surety. He firmly stood. He paid for my ransom, his precious blood. He died for my sin to bring me to God. Jesus died for me. Tell me, what sort of a heart have you tonight? You can sit and listen to a man stammeringly trying to speak of Christ's death for a world of sinners like you and doesn't even touch your heart. Oh, fellow believer, let's give thanks to God tonight as we sit in this gospel meeting that God ever sent his son. The cost of Calvary. But let me tell you about the because of Calvary. Because the sinless Savior died, there's salvation for all. There's provision for all tonight. There's no limitation upon the gospel message. I can look into every eye down this side and down this side and tell you tonight that if you would take your place as a guilty sinner and drink in the truth that Christ died for sinners, there's salvation for you, for free and eternal. It's a provision for all. Hope you understand that now. But that doesn't mean all's going to get it. God wants all men to be saved. God desires the salvation of all men. But it's only upon all. There's a provision for all. But you know, there's a pardon for all. Wonderful thing to have a pardon, you know. Whenever this world pardons a man, I told you already, it does it at the expense of justice. Many a criminal has been sentenced in death row and just waiting for moments when the door would open, when they'd be led down to sit in the electric chair, and they received a pardon. And they came out, you know, of that death row and out to society again. And they were realized, men in society realized they were pardoned men. But society always knew that they were guilty men. And all their life they lived through this world with their guilt and their conscience. But whenever God pardons a sinner, man, he made a different job of it. Oh, an entirely different job, because not only does he remove the sentence, but he removes the guilt. He sends you out the same as you never sinned at all. Have you ever looked? But whenever God pardons a sinner, man, he made a different job of it. Oh, an entirely different job, because not only does he remove the sentence, but he removes the guilt. He sends you out the same as you never sinned at all. Have you ever looked? Absolutely no! What has happened? Christ on Calvary's cross has purchased a full salvation. And he deals with sin. And he deals with sin. Sins, the root and the fruit. And he removes it all. Look at the text behind me. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. Have you got it tonight? May God give you a clear revelation in your soul tonight of yourself, that you might appreciate I'm a lost sinner. But because of Calvary, I can know my sins forgiven. May God bless his word.
I want to read, please, the Gospel according to John. John's Gospel, and in chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse number 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is prepared before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come, baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but that he sent me to baptize with water. The same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. And that is all I wish to read, and I trust that God will bless these verses to our hearts again with what we have heard already. Now these verses that we've read in your hearing this evening, I think I would be very safe in saying they represent the very zenith of the career as a preacher of John the Baptist. Here we have a man, and those of you who will be familiar with the Bible will no doubt know and recall, even from Sunday school days, that here's one, and we know him as the forerunner. One that the Bible in the Old Testament refers to as Elias. One that should come before the Messiah comes. And here he comes, and in a few short months, he goes forward in his ministry. And you know, the message that John the Baptist preached was a very fiery message. If you turn in the Bible to Matthew's Gospel, the early chapters, and to other parts, you'll find some records of the messages that John the Baptist preached to his audiences long ago. And maybe in these nights that you come along here, you feel that sometimes the preaching from the two men who stand up on the platform is somewhat strong and somewhat unrefined and somewhat that it gets to your soul. But you know, I just would wonder what it would have been like to be under the sound of the preaching of John the Baptist, because he preached a message of judgment to come. He preached a message and he said, Flee from the wrath which is to come. He told the people about their sin. He looked men and women in the eye and he said, You're a generation of vipers. Who has warned you to flee from the wrath which is to come? And as John the Baptist preached, he said, Look, already the axe is laid to the very root of the tree. And he says, The tree's about to be cut down. The judgment day is coming. And it's rolling on. And he told souls to repent of their sin. But you know, now he has reached the very zenith of his time in serving God. The few months that he spent are just about over. And soon John will be in prison. And soon John will lose his life and be taken home to heaven, because his little journey here on earth is finished. But you know, he has one thing yet to do. And the great day has arrived. It has arrived at last, after all the days and centuries that have gone past. And John looks from the banks of Jordan there where he was baptizing. and he sees a man, and he sees him walking along, and here's what John cries in chapter 1, verse 29, here's what he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." My friend, here we have a gospel message within the confines of one little sentence that John spoke so long ago. And I want to take these words from the Baptist spoken 2,000 years ago, and I want to apply them to you tonight here in Limavady, in this little portable hall. You see, my friend, there's no greater privilege that a man could ever have on earth than to point men and women and boys and girls to the Savior. And John the Baptist, this Savior, said there was no greater man. There was no greater man that was born of woman than John the Baptist. He was greater than a prophet. And here he has reached the very zenith. And what's he doing? He's pointing his audience away from himself. He's telling his audience not to look at John and not to look at this strange man who's clothed in strange garments out there in the wilderness. But he says, look, there's the Lamb of God. There's the Savior of the world. There's the one that men and women and boys and girls need. And go to him and your soul will be saved. We have come tonight again here to Limavady not to ask you to look at ourselves. We have come to Limavady not to ask you to come that you might hear what we have got to say. And we're glad you've come. But we have come that we might put you away to the Savior, the Lord Jesus, the only Savior of sinners. We told you nights that are past that we are not here that you might join the church. This is not a recruitment campaign for Limavady Gospel Hall. My friend, we have come that you might find the Savior and that you might be in heaven at the end of life's journey. Doesn't matter what church you join, and you could join every church in Limavady. You could be in every church in the County Derry and live and die and lose your soul and never be in heaven when it's all said and done. My friend, the only thing that matters is your name written in heaven. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Let me ask you tonight, before we look at John's little sermon here, I want to ask you a simple question down this side of the hall. Are you ready for heaven tonight? Tell me, are you saved? Tell me tonight, not in the presence of God, from the boys and girls in the front row to those at the very back of the hall tonight, if this was your last night, are you saved? I don't mind where you go on Sunday or if you go nowhere on Sunday, but I want to ask you this simple question: where will you be when time's no more? Where will you be when the last day for you has come? Tell me if it was tonight, and many the one that's risen up hail and hearty this morning, and they were as strong as you and I feel this evening, and tonight they're in the great eternity. They've come and gone, and they're gone forever. Tell me if it was you. Is it heaven or hell? What about down this side of the little gospel meeting this evening? Are we all going to heaven? Now don't you answer this question to me, but answer it in the very presence of God this evening. Oh, friend, just go down through the years of your life and check it out. Is there a moment, a precious, precious, never-to-be-forgotten moment when you started for heaven? Well, you say, I was always on the way to heaven. My friend, that book that lies before me is the inspired, unerring, infallible Word of God. And that book tells me that no man ever started life on the way to heaven, or woman ever, but we all started on the broad road. That book tells me there must be a moment in John chapter 3, and we turn the page, we would have read this: except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except there's a moment in your life when you're saved, when you repent and trust the Savior, you'll never be in heaven. And John, he's pointing men and women and boys and girls to the only way to heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God himself. You see, this little message of John, to me, it does at least three things. There is at least three parts to it. First of all, he identifies the problem. He says, it's the sin of the world. And then he intimates the provision. He says, the only person that will meet the need of the sin of the world is the Savior of the world, is the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. My friend, the only one that will meet your need is the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who died on Calvary's cross. And then he indicates the principle
That's the principle by which men and women and boys and girls are saved. How do you come into the good of it? How do you know your sins forgiven? How do you start for heaven? He says, behold the Lamb of God. What does it mean? It means look. It's a look of anticipation. It's a look of faith. It's a look of belief. You put your trust in the lovely man of Calvary. What's another verse that tells me the same thing, that I love it with all my soul? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Acts 16 and 31. It's simply putting your trust in this self-same one. The Lord Jesus is the Lamb. He is the Savior. He is the Redeemer. He's the only hope for a perishing world. The problem and its scope, the sin of the world. Oh, it's a problem tonight because of its extent. You see, we read in nights that are past and we looked back to Genesis chapter 3 and we saw where the problem started. And you see, really it wouldn't have been a big problem at all if it had stayed with Adam and Eve. And if they had sinned and it only had affected them, well then, really, it wouldn't have really been a problem for you and me tonight. But you see, the problem of sin is that it's got a terrible extent. Oh, the scope of sin tonight is absolutely vast. But all those 6 billion souls that are in the world tonight, there's not a single one that's not within the confines of this little phrase, the sin of the world. And no matter what continent you go to, and no matter what country you arrive in, and no matter what island of the sea you go to, wherever man and woman is found tonight, every one of them, as you look them in the face, there's one thing they have in common. They're all sinners. They're all guilty before God. And as we're found again in the meeting tonight, boys and girls, little children, you were born a sinner. And if you're not saved tonight, you're in your sins. And you're on the way downward to the pit. It's a problem because of its effect. You see, it affects us all. And it touches every heart, and it touches every soul, and it defiles every one of us in the gospel meeting this evening. It defiles us. It makes us guilty before God. And there's not one that's without the scope of the verse. And there's not one that's not touched tonight by the sin of the world. The problem because of its exclusion. Oh, you see, my friend, tonight, sin would really be something that man could enjoy if there was no consequence. But because of sin, we're excluded from the presence of a holy God. Our brother read that verse in Isaiah in the chapter 57 that tells us about God, and it says he's the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. Oh, my friend, you and I have got to do with the holy God. We have got to do with a God, and our brothers told us already he cannot, that he will not compromise with sin. Every single sin that has ever been committed in the world from Adam right until this very night and until the end of time, every single sin will be punished by God. Every single sin, let me tell you, will be punished with the self-same punishment, because God has only one answer to sin. God has only one penalty for sin. The wages of sin is death. And every sin I have ever committed will be dealt with and has been dealt with by death. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. Your sins, my friend, can only be dealt with by his death. Or you will receive the punishment. They'll never be dealt with by your death. But you will receive the punishment of your sins. The eternal death, the second death. And hell in the lake of fire forever. That just tells me of the other problem. It's a problem because of its end. You see, James tells us this, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Oh, you're looking around you tonight, young man. Young woman, you're looking around you tonight. And you see all that the world has got to offer. And you look in Lima Valley, and there's things going on in Lima Valley that the old men, if they were back, they would absolutely be astounded. And there's every sin that ever has been known to be had in a town like this. And you look around, and everything's catered for, and you say there's a lovely world of sin out there. There's many pleasures to be had. There's much that I can enjoy. My friend, let me tell you a couple of things. Number one, the pleasures of sin are only for a season. Let me tell you this. The Bible says that after this, the judgment. And the Bible says, let know thou that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. And the great problem tonight, and the great problem in John the Baptist's day was simply this, the sin of the world, and the sin of guilty souls in this room tonight, need to be dealt with. I want to tell you there's no soul on earth can deal with that mighty load of sin this evening. There's no man on earth can take away one single sin from his own soul. Never mind remove a sin or forgive a sin on that of another's soul. There's only one tonight. We have come to tell you, as John the Baptist did so long ago, about the provision and its sufficiency. We have come with the high and lofty privilege again this evening of pointing you to the Savior, the Lord Jesus. Are you in the gospel meeting tonight and you would love to have your sins forgiven? Are you in the gospel meeting tonight and you would love to be sure that when you die you will be in heaven? I want to tell you, my friend, we can tell you of one who will absolutely make it sure within your soul that your sins are gone, that your fears are past, and you shun God's presence now no more, and heaven is your home, and God your Father, and Christ your Savior, He's the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to think about His provision. You see, He's the Lamb of God. He's the Lamb of God's providing. In the Old Testament we find that men and women, and they had to bring a sacrifice to God, and they had to offer their sacrifice upon the altar, and they had to find a lamb, or they had to find a bullock, or they had to find a goat, or they had to find two turtle doves, and they had to bring their offering, and they had to make their own provision, their own sacrifice, and watch its blood flow, and no doubt that all pointed forward to the Savior, the Lord Jesus. But you see, when it comes to the one sacrifice for sins forever, this man has nothing to do with it. And this man must learn that he has nothing to bring. And this man must learn that there's nothing he can bring. There's nothing I can do. Because God is going to provide the victim. And God alone will provide the Savior. And God alone will provide the salvation. Because I'm a guilty, helpless, hell-deserving sinner. The Bible says, when we were yet without strength, I wish souls and little body would learn that. I wish that souls would come to this dreadful realization within themselves. I'm without strength. As far as salvation is concerned, I can do nothing. I'm utterly helpless. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. My mind goes back to Genesis, and we see there Isaac and Abraham. And we see them there as they go to Mount Moriah for that offering. And Isaac says, he says to Abraham long ago, he says, behold the wood, behold the fire, and where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And here's what Abraham says. I know he believed it in relation to Mount Moriah, but we love to apply it in the gospel of the Savior of sinners. He says, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. And we look forward through the centuries, and John the Baptist says, there he's now, there is. It's the Lamb of God, provided by God himself, the only one to meet the need. You know, if God provides the provision, if God makes the provision to meet my need, I can be absolutely confident that provision will meet my need. Men and women all are running to try to meet their own need, and they never know if they've done enough. And they never know if they've paid enough. And they never know if it's great enough. My friend, it'll never count. But when God provides the victim, and when God provides the Savior, and when God provides the salvation, you can be confident tonight. And you can rest upon God's provision. Because God knows the need. And God meets the need. In the person of His only, well-beloved Son. As John gazed upon Him, and as we gaze upon Him tonight, we look at His purity. Peter talks about Him, and 1 Peter hears what he says. He was without blemish, and He was without spot. We have come to tell you about one that was totally unaffected by the sin of the world. We have come to tell you tonight about a Savior who stands apart from all mankind. He is unique amongst the sons of men. We have come to tell you about one who did no sin.
What a man. 33 and a half years he lived here on earth. And he never sinned one single sin. Not a word that was spoken was sinful. Not a deed that was done by his hands was sinful. Not a step that he ever took was a sinful step. I tell you more about him. He knew no sin. The Bible says he knew no sin. And the Bible says in him was no sin. You know what we say of him? He was pure within, and he was pure without. A spotless, holy, sinless man was the one that God provided. But I want you to see this Lamb, I want you to see this Savior, and I want you to look at his passion tonight. Because we want to get just to where our brother has brought us to this evening, and we want again, in thought and by faith, to get to Calvary. Because this Lamb that John the Baptist pointed to, he came not to live, but he came to die. Oh, he could walk for 33 and a half years in perfection. You know all that would do? It would just condemn you and me. But we could never follow his steps. We can never walk as he walked because we're guilty fallen men and women. We can never emulate him. And we can never use him as an example that we might live sinless. It's impossible. You know what he came to die? He came to do? He came to die. He came to shed his precious blood. And like the lambs that were slain on Jewish altars down through the centuries, his blood would flow from the altar of Calvary. He must die if a guilty soul of the race is ever to be in heaven. Such is my soul tonight. To know that when I was saved as a little boy before the age of 9, it cost God his only well-beloved son if I was the only sinner in the world. If there only was Wesley Martin to redeem a little boy there in 26 Derrymore Crescent, Ballymena, up in his little bedroom in the back of the house, God was ever to take that little boy to heaven. The Lord Jesus must leave the heavenly splendor of glory and come down and hang for 6 long lonely hours on the cross. He must shed his precious blood. He must suffer the agonies the tongue could never tell. He must endure the whole of wrath divine. God must lay upon him all the wrath that was due because of sin. He must sink neath the waves of the billows of the wrath of God. He must endure it all. And he must suffer it all. Yea, his suffering would never do. His suffering on the cross and his blood flowing ruby red would never do. You know what he had to do? He had to die. He had to voluntarily bow down his head and die an atoning death for a sinner like me. I thank God tonight that the Bible says that Christ died for the ungodly. I thank God tonight that the Bible says that the Son of God, he loved me and he gave himself for me. The book says that who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. The book says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With the stripes we are healed. Isaiah says all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, just like that, the iniquity of us all. Isaiah says, it was exacted. And he became answerable. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. He took the ruined sinner's place and suffered in his stead. For man, O miracle of grace, for man the Savior fled. And as I look at the Lamb tonight, I see the prevailing Lamb. Because as I gaze at him on Calvary's cross, I see not one who's dying as a helpless victim, but I see one who is conquering as a victor of Calvary's cross. And ere he cries it is finished, there he bows his head and gives up the ghost. He died an atoning death, and he rose again the third day, and tonight he's at God's right hand, the Prince and the Savior. And what are we telling you to do? Just what John said. We're telling you to behold him. We're telling you to believe. We're telling you to accept him as your Savior. Behold, it's a look of anticipation.
the guilty sinner perishing. He looks away from himself and he looks in anticipation, expectation. The blessed person of the Lord Jesus, the look of appreciation. With appreciation to my soul that night when I first drank it in and understood that when he died on that cross, he died for Wesley Martin. He took my place and I appreciate it. What he has done for me, I appreciated his person. I simply said, thank you, Lord, for dying for me. The look of assurance, to simply be assured in your soul that the one that I receive, the one in whom I believe, the one that I trust, he has finished the work, and God says it's enough. And I simply rest upon it. And I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's heaven's word to my soul, the little boy. Here's heaven's word to your soul if you'll take it tonight. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the word. And thou shalt be saved. If you trust him just now at around 9 o'clock this Wednesday night, if you accept him that he died for you, heaven says it. Thou shalt be saved. In a moment, you'll pass from death unto life. In a moment, you'll be on the way to heaven. In a moment, your sins will be forgiven. In a moment, you'll be sure that you'll never be in hell. Will you not trust him tonight? Will you not look away to the Lamb and put your trust in the only man who died for sinners? Shall we pray? Father, we come to thee just now. On another night, we give thee thanks for the blessed Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, that Holy One who came from heaven to go to Calvary to be a sacrifice for sins forever. We do thank thee for the work of the cross. We do thank thee for salvation procured and there provided. We bless thee for the invitation to guilty souls tonight that the Savior issued so long ago. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Remember these weary, wandering souls tonight. For may thy Spirit, even as we sing the closing hymn, lead them to Calvary, lead them to the Savior, and bless that a weary one will rest in him tonight, and make the Lamb of God their Lamb, and trust him, and start for heaven. We commend ourselves to thee, in the Savior's worthy name. Amen. 292, we're going to sing. 292, the Lamb of God for sinners died. A victim on the tree, he gave himself a sacrifice to set the guilty free. Verse 3, full of the gospel. He took the guilty sinner's place and suffered in his stead. For man, O miracle of grace, for man the Savior bled. I wonder, can you sing in truth the little chorus? I seek no other argument. I want no other plea. It is enough. It is enough that Jesus died and rose again for me. Let us stand while we sing 392.
The Lamb of God.